This is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And today we're full on in the Christmas season, decorating, making plans, and buying gifts, all in preparation for the big day. But what's it really all for? Those original wise men said that they had come to worship the new baby king. Is that what we've come to do? Are we worshiping the king, or are we worshiping something else? So it's Christmas season. How many of you are ready for Christmas? Wow, a lot of us are. All right, just want to do a quick gauge. How many of you already have your Christmas tree up? Christmas tree up, yeah, quite a few. Okay, how many of you, you're waiting, you will get it up later, but just not yet, still waiting. Several of you. How many of you, there may not be a tree in my house this year, no tree. Wow, bah humbug. No tree in my house this year, that's okay. We all celebrate a little bit differently, don't we? And that's okay. It's okay for us to all celebrate a little bit differently. I know that this week I did something I don't normally do. I was in the hospital a lot this week, not because of me. Sherry's dad is very sick, and we spent a lot of time in the hospital this week with him. And I got to do something I don't normally do. We were, cord cutters and hadn't had, TV really in the house for a long time and until just very, very recently. And so I was in the hospital, and we got to watch a lot of news. Boy, I just got overwhelmed with all the news. But in between the news are all the commercials, right? All kinds of commercials. And boy, the Christmas advertising season is on. And if there's one thing I learned about Christmas, as far as advertising goes, is Christmas is about you. Right? Christmas is about you. I mean, I kept seeing all these commercials about, hey, treat yourself this Christmas. You know, do something for you this Christmas. You know, you got to be having the Christmas you want. Even the ones that didn't market exactly that way, they had the pictures, you know, the video of the mom and dad and the kids opening their presents, and the commercial lands on the, you know, the satisfied expression on mom and dad's face. Because really it was all about them and their happiness. I mean, really, it kind of always points back to you. You watch the Christmas marketing and it's all about you. But it ain't about you, right? I mean, you know that. I know that. I think everybody knows that. I don't think you gotta be a believer to know that there's something more than you at Christmas. Am I right? And we as believers, we know that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Yeah, and so I don't want to really pay that much attention to the marketing thing, because I think it's really easy for us to make Christmas, like we make everything, about us. It's really easy for us to get there, but I'd rather us kind of look at what Christmas is really about. And I think some people that tuned into what it was about early were those wise men, right? Those wise men, they probably weren't that wise. They were astrologers, let's just be honest. They were astrologers, so they weren't that wise. But they were the wise men, and they had come and because they had seen the star in the sky. And they knew that the star meant there was a new king coming. There was a new king on the horizon. A new king had just been born. And so these wise men, this may not be very wise right here too, they go in search of the king, so they end up at King Herod's palace. And then they ask King Herod a question. Here's what they say to him. They say, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" In other words, these wise men are going to the current king and saying, "Hey, where's the new king?" Might not have been that wise after all. I don't know why we call them wise men. I should have called them doofuses. I don't know. But they're the wise men. And they say, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Right? They left everything else that they had, and they have come to worship him. They said to the king, "We've come to worship him." Say it with me. We have come to worship him. Yeah, that's what it's all about. We're here to worship him. We are worshipers of him, especially at Christmas time. We worship the king. That's what we do at Christmas. And I think we do that. We all do that. In fact, everybody likes to celebrate Christmas because, and this is the first blank on your page, everybody worships. In fact, today, I want you to walk away understanding that everybody is a worshiper. Whether you're a believer or not, everybody is a worshiper. You, if you're listening to my voice right now, you are a worshiper. And I know what some of you guys are thinking right now. You're thinking, you know, I like the worship. It's something I enjoy. I mean, I come to this church because y'all worship loud. Amen. Can I get an amen on the worship loud? Amen. So I like it, but I'm really more of a spectator than a participant. You know, I just like to kind of stand in the back and, you know, I don't go in for all the, you know, woohoo, you know, I don't know what that's all about. I just like to watch, you know. I just like to see what's going on. So, you know, they're worshipers, but I don't really know if I'm a worshiper. And I just want to be really clear. I think maybe you have a case of mistaken identity here. I think maybe that you've thought that worship is really about this. All right, now how many of y'all seen that before? You seen it? Yeah, a lot of you guys have seen it before. Yeah, yeah. So a lot of people have this idea that worship is all in which of the hand motions you do. And the more and the better the hand motions, the louder you are, the more expressive you are, the more of a worshiper you are. That's what a lot of people think. They think that worship is somehow directly connected to this. And I just want to be really clear. I just want to be really clear, and I want to clear up confusion for you. Don't mistake the definition of worship for a particular style of worship. Your worship is not tied to your volume level. You know, your worship is not tied to your hand position. I mean, heck, I have some great times of worship when I'm driving down the road in the car, and boy, you better hope my hands are right here. You know, 10 and 2, right? It's okay. Your worship is not necessarily you don't have to be contemporary or traditional, right? You don't have to be loud and expressive or even quiet and introspective. I mean, I've seen all kinds, haven't you? I've seen all kinds. I've been in churches where they're, you know, woo, they're out there, man. They're running around. People with flags are waving and tambourines running back and forth up and down the aisle and all that. And you know, it's easy to think, well, those are the real worshipers, but it's the quiet, introspective, you know, sort of inwardly focused ones. They're the frozen chosen, right? The frozen chosen. And I just want to say, I've known people, and you've probably known people, who are, and I just want to say, I'm not pointing fingers saying one's better than the other, but I've known people who are, you know, loud and proud and out there waving the flags and jumping the pews, but their relationship with Christ is about that thick. Right? And then I've also seen people who are the more quiet, introspective worshipers who are victorious overcomers in their life. And they carry the torch for all of us. So I'm just going to say worship is not defined by a volume level or a hand position. It's not defined by a style of music. It's not defined that way. Worship is something that is inside each and every one of us. It's in us. In fact, you can't escape it. It's in you. Worship comes from inside of you. And I believe that it's hardwired. I believe that it is creation spoken into you, this need to worship. And I think it's in all of us. I think it's in all of us, believers and unbelievers. I really do. I think it's in us. In fact, worship comes from this deep, deep desire that all of us have to be connected to something that's bigger than ourselves. Okay? So I just want to be clear. It comes from this desire to be connected to something bigger. And you can't escape that. All of us want to be connected to something bigger than ourselves. We want to be connected to something more than ourselves, something more valuable. That's why we love celebrities so much. you know? That's why we're following the celebrities, and we always want to be near, bump into, you know, you always got a story. Everybody's got a story of bumping into a celebrity, right? I remember Toby's story of bumping into Shaquille O'Neal at the Florida Mall or wherever it was that one time, and he tells a story, and it's a bigger story every time, and Shaquille is taller every single time, right? Yeah, I mean, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a brush with greatness, and you love to talk about it, right? This is why it's this need to be connected. We have this in us. This is the reason, this deep-seated desire for connection to something greater. That's where worship comes from. That's why some people are crazy, rabid, insane football fans, except for Georgians yesterday afternoon. Yeah, I know. Sorry. That's just the way it is. But that's why people do. That's why they all dress up and everything. It's because of this same thing. You hear me? It's the same thing. It's this need to be connected to something greater. That's why some people love to attend the sci-fi conventions and the comic book conventions and dress as their favorite action hero, you know? It's because of this need. They found something valuable and they wrap their lives around it. Right? That's why some people, you know, are so overwhelmed with politics. They love politics. They're consumed with politics. And they listen to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity, and they're always talking about politics all the time. They just can't get past it because they just need to be connected to something greater. They found something of value, and they wrap their lives around this. All of us do. Everybody here does this to one degree or another. You do it. You do it every day. And you don't have to be in church to do that. Because you wrap your life around something. What is it that you wrap your life around? Okay, I know, Jesus. Yeah, sure. Thanks, Sunday school. We'll get that. But for all of us, we also wrap our lives around that relationship that we have with somebody. We wrap our lives around the job and the performance we're expected to have there. We wrap our lives around that dream that we have for the future. Maybe you want to retire well. You should. So you plan all your finances and all of your activities around that, right? Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's status, maybe it's stuff. You and I know a lot of people that have wrapped their lives around the accumulation of stuff. And not just any stuff, it's got to be the stuff, right? Right, motorcycle wave, right, Jeep wave, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's got to be the stuff. Can't be a Honda, got to be a Harley, right? That's jealousy talking, sorry, that's just jealousy talking. Maybe it's a particular perception you want people to have about you. You're trying to establish your reputation. Or maybe it's some particular kind of pleasure that you seek, that you must have, and you wrap your life around that. Whatever it is, whatever that thing or that person or that activity is that you have found that you believe to be value, and you wrap your life around it, that's what worship is. Worship is finding something and wrapping your life around it. It's how you and your life respond. In fact, this is the definition, and it's the next blank on your page. Here's the definition of worship. Worship is our response to what we value the most. Worship is our response to what we value the most. I got a friend, and he's a Jesus-loving Christian. He worships the one true God, but he's got something else he worships too. Fishing. He does, man. He worships. He is a great worshiper of fish. So he's got a lot up on the lake. He's got the most expensive boat. He's got all the right gear. And he started a business so that he can fund his fishing activities. And he's out there all the time. He's in every tournament, all that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying you should not fish and enjoy sporting activities. Boy, I wish I could do that a lot more. I wish I could ride the motorcycle a lot more. I wish I could get out and hike a lot more. I wish I could do these things. But worship is whenever you devote yourself fully to something. It's your response to what you value most. And listen to me, Sunday school. We all say, well, Jesus is what I value most. Jesus. I worship Jesus. I'm a worshiper of Jesus. It's easy for us to say that, but here's the thing. It's easy to say that. So the wise men, they get to Herod's palace. They get to King Herod. King Herod was kind of a bad dude. He dominated that area at the time. He was a corrupt king and all that kind of stuff. And so they walk in. They're like, where's this new king? We've come to worship him. And Herod's a smart guy. Herod, first of all, how did he feel about this new king? He felt threatened by the new king. He felt threatened by this king that may be a threat to his power, his authority, his status, his glory. And so he didn't love Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. But here's what Herod says. They say, where's this king? And in Matthew 2:8, here's what Herod responds. He says, go and search diligently. Man, find that kid. And when you found him, bring me word. Let me know so that I too may come and worship him. Let's all say it together. I too may come and worship him. Amen. So easy to say, isn't it? It's so easy to say, oh, I want to come and worship him too. But in our hearts, maybe we really feel threatened by him. Right? Jesus says, oh, you want to experience me in your life? Give your money away. And we feel threatened by that. And so we hold on. Jesus says, you want to experience me in your life? Hey, man, give yourself away. Go serve out at Tower Road. Oh, I feel threatened by that. So hold on. I mean, let's just be honest here with ourselves for a minute. We're a lot more like King Herod than we like to admit. We may just want to kill Jesus right out of our lives rather than worship him. And all the while, be smiling and saying, I worship Jesus. Herod could say it, but he sure wasn't going to do it. And you and I know people all the time who say one thing and do another. What do we call those people? Hypocrites. And how do we feel about those people? Thank you for the audible sound effect. Was that intentional or was that an accident? Was that? She just goes, wah. That's awesome. Yeah, do we trust those people? I mean, if you got somebody in your life that's an overt hypocrite, that's always saying one thing but never doing that, always doing something else, do you trust that? Do you give that person responsibility? Do you give them your money? No. Do you trust them with your kids? No, we don't trust them at all. But yet here we are, Sunday school, I worship Jesus. I love you. In fact, we all gather in a dark room once a week. We raise our hands up and we do whatever motion we can think of. And I love you, Jesus. You're wonderful. And I wonder sometimes if he doesn't sit there going, wah. Do you make God wah? I wonder. Because honestly, listen, you and I know that I can tell who you are way more by seeing who you are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday than on Sunday. Right? I mean, you can come here and you can say, people shake my hand, great, Pastor, great to see you. Oh, I'm just so blessed by your message last week. It was such a blessing. Great. What did I talk about last week? I don't know. I get that, you know, but where are you on Monday? Let me ask you this question. When it comes to the week this week, where will you be spending most of your time? You know, where will you be giving most of your attention? What is it at nighttime that you lie there in bed thinking about the most? Where will your money go? I don't think Jesus is really concerned about what window we're washing. I think he's much, much, much more concerned about who we are. Whoever and whatever you're loyal to, that's what you worship. Worship isn't just a Sunday thing. It's an all-the-time thing. And next blank on your page, worship is much more about what we do than it is about what we say. Worship is much more about what we do than what we say. Right now, all around us, there are thousands of people making decisions even now about what they value in their life. And you do it all the time, right? Every time you decline the phone call, you've just made a decision about what's valuable in your life. Every time you take a phone call, you've made a decision. This is more important than whatever else I'm doing right now, right? Every little decision and every big decision you make is a decision based on value. You see, our worship is much more about what we do than what we say, and everybody worships. The difference between the believer and the non-believer is not whether you worship or not, it's just simply in what you worship. Right? Because we worship the one true God. We realize that we, in fact, it tells us in Colossians 1, that we were made through Jesus and we were made for Jesus. Colossians 1 says everything was created, the whole universe, including me and you, we were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Okay, let me just put this in a different way. We were created for Him. Our purpose is Him. Okay, our purpose is to worship Him. The reason He put us here and the reason He wired in us this deep desire to be connected to something bigger and better than us is because He made us to be connected to Him. He made us to worship Him. That's it for us. People wonder about, oh, how can I connect to my purpose in life? This is your purpose, is worshiping God, worshiping Him. And here's the problem with us. The problem is that a long time ago, all the way back in the garden, the enemy came along and tempted us to no longer worship God. And here's what happened. Nobody in the garden stopped worshiping. Right, because the enemy came and he said, did God really say that? Should you really be all about Him or should it be about you? You know, like Christmas. Should it be just about you and what you want and what you think you should get? And the response to that was nobody quit worshiping. All they did was divert their worship from God. To who? Themselves. You see, the enemy's whole plan is not to get you. Satan doesn't come and say, hey, why don't you worship me instead? I'm a lot of better, person to worship than God is. That's never his tactic. His goal is not to get you to worship Him. His goal is just to rob worship from God. That's the whole goal of the enemy, is to get you to worship anything besides God, and you are your own easiest target for worship. So in the garden, nobody quit worshiping. Satan was just successful in robbing worship from God and diverting our worship from God to ourselves. And we began to worship us and everything broke. Because the whole universe was designed and created to all point in one direction. All point to God. It's all for Him. And we said, no, I'd rather it be about us. And we began to aim our worship at ourselves, to build our own little kingdoms. We began to feel like Herod, threatened by Him, so let's be careful to build ours. That's how we all committed crimes against a holy God, is we chose to steal what is rightfully God's by the very act of creation and say, nope, that's ours. We're going to worship ourselves. And the scripture calls that a crime against God, a treasonous crime that is punishable by death. And all of us are worshipers of self. And so we all come under this condemnation of judgment, this judgment of death for our sin of self-worship. All of us do. If we say that we're without sin, we're lying to ourselves. So all of us are sinners, and we all fall short of God's glory. And we all deserve the punishment that's coming. But God loved you so much. God saw you and loved you so much that he was not willing to let that happen. So God loved you so much that he sent his own son. God the Son came to this world, and of course, he had no crimes of his own. He was one with God. He lived his life for God. I mean, think about it. Just think quietly for a second. How did Jesus live his life compared to how I live my life? How did Jesus deal with money compared to how I deal with money? How did Jesus deal with undesirable people versus how I deal with undesirable people? How did Jesus deal with that close relationship, Peter, who totally betrayed him when it mattered the most? And Jesus could have held it against him, but what did Jesus do? Forgave him. Jesus was denied 3 times by Peter. And then that morning at breakfast, Jesus gave Peter 3 chances to reaffirm his love for him. So Jesus comes here totally on mission for God, totally for the reason he was created. He comes here and lives this perfect, sinless life, and then he goes to the cross. And for some reason, God loved me and you enough that he took all of my sin and all of your sin, and he piles it onto Jesus, and he punished Jesus instead of punishing me. He punished Jesus like Jesus is the one that did what I did, like it was his fault. And Jesus dies in my place on that cross. But 3 days later, he rises again, and now he comes to live, take up residence inside of me to change me and to make me new so that my life can be lived once and for all on purpose for God the way he originally intended for it to be. Come on, isn't that who we are? That's who we are as believers, and I'm convinced, next blank on your page, that worship is the activity of the human soul. Worship is the activity of the human soul. Everybody worships, but you can only worship in spirit and in truth when you are in view of the gospel. Okay, I mean, you can't worship a God and you don't know who he is. You can only worship God once you've seen him for who he is. And he is this amazingly loving and graceful God who ought to punish me for what I've done, but he's chosen to extend his grace and his love to me. He's chosen to forgive me despite myself. That's what the gospel tells me. It tells me that I've created a scenario of nothing but bad news. I am in store. I've got death in store for me, and that's it. But the good news is God loved me anyway. And this is why I preach the gospel every single week. Because you can't worship outside of the direct view of the gospel. You can't worship God. All you can hope to do is worship yourself. And so I preach and proclaim the gospel every single week, because when you hear how bad it was for you and how good he's made it, dude, that ought to turn your head and your heart to him. You ought to not help but be able to turn loose of whatever junk in your own life is and turn to him and reach out to him and say, I want to be yours and only yours. Am I right? I mean, the response of the person to the gospel ought to be surrender and abandon. That's what it ought to be. You and I, as believers, that we ought to live our lives in gospel patterns, lives of repentance and trust in him, walking away from that old self-worship and trusting completely in him, not feeling threatened by him, but completely living our lives for him the way Jesus did. That's what it's all about. It's so important. It's so important not to be taken lightly. Why you cheat yourself coming in here and washing windows on Sunday and living like hell every other day of the week and cheating yourself out of everything God has for you? Why you do that? Paul knew this was so important. The Apostle Paul, he knew it was so important. So he writes this letter to the church in Rome, and he says something really interesting. This was weighing on his heart. It was such a burden for him. He knew that this idea of really worshiping God was so important that he did something that would never be done in his culture. in fact, it says this in Romans 12. He says, I plead with you. Paul's writing this in a culture where no one would stoop to humble themselves, to lower themselves. In fact, he's a church father. He's an apostle. He's the lead church planner, and he ought to be telling everybody what to do. But here he is. This is so important to him, so vital to him. He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Give your bodies. This is Paul's way of saying, give your whole self completely to God because of all he has done for you. In other words, look, Jesus did that for you. Jesus gave himself completely for you. He poured himself out completely. He gave himself away. He died for you. So I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to give your bodies, give yourself to God. Let them, your bodies, your total self, be a living and holy sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself. Instead of building yourself, instead of worshiping yourself, instead of making it all about you, sacrifice yourself. And say, it's not about me, God, it's about you. I want to live my life as a sacrifice to you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pass the basket. Because he says, make your total self a sacrifice. But I know how you give. And you're threatened by God when it comes to giving. You don't trust him. Come on. You don't trust him. You're threatened by him. So he says, give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And you go, I feel threatened. I feel threatened by that. But boy, I have come to worship. There's Herod talking again. He says, I'm pleading with you, give yourselves to be a holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable, and this is truly the way to worship him. Worship is not defined by how many windows you wash or how many TVs you carry. Worship is defined by the degree to which you sacrifice yourself for him. This is the spiritual and the biblical definition of worship. But we get so distracted so easily. And we can all nod our heads and say, yeah, that's right, that's right. But then as soon as we clear those doors, we're in the parking lot and we're immediately on to the next thing because we're so easily distracted. I am. I'm so easily distracted. It's like we're all on this flight. All together on this plane, on this flight from birth to the grave, right? And we're all in this flight together. But one day we're going to land and we're going to see that long lost loved one. And he's going to meet us at the terminal. He's not going to have to wait on the other side of security. He's going to meet us at the terminal with his arms open. And we're going to once again feel his loving embrace. We're going to be one with him finally forever. And we're all in this plane together, and we've forgotten that we're on a journey because we're all caught up in the in-flight entertainment, right? We're much more concerned about what movie's playing on the seat back in front of me or the game I downloaded before I got on the plane or the book I'm reading or the drinks and the food that they're bringing down the aisle. We're much more concerned about the in-flight entertainment than we are this journey to our long-lost loved one. We think we find value, we think we build value in the entertainment, in the stuff, in the personal relationships. We think that's where our value is. But become a true worshiper, because what you'll discover, and it's the last blank on your page, is my value is found in his value. And the more I value him, the more I worship him, the more I rediscover his true value, and the more I really see him for who he is, the more I'll see how much he loves me and what he's doing and has yet to do in me. Do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds.